on chapter number 5. And I read it after I'd had my prayer time and was studying some things for this evening, yesterday early morning. And I commented to him that, man, this goes right along with what I'm presenting Sunday night. I'm glad I read it after I got things put together. I might have just used yours. And I gave him the reference to the verses that we were studying tonight. And then later that night, I saw, I think when I was getting in bed, I pulled my email up again and saw that he wrote another whole commentary on another verse and said, yes, that's good. And I realized in my original note, I put 1 John 3 verses 9 through 15 instead of 1 John 5, 9 through 15. There's quite a difference between chapter 3 and chapter 5 in the content there. And I think he was probably scratching his head. What is the connection here? So I said, oh, look at chapter 5. That's what I meant to put. It makes a lot more sense if you get the right chapter. A lot of us are a dollar short and a day late or something like that. And all right, well, it is good to be with God's people, and let's look at 1 John chapter number 5, and maybe the verse that, if you don't know any other verse in 1 John, you probably know chapter 5, and maybe about verse number 11, but this whole section, and I encourage you to not just memorize verses of the Bible, but memorize chapters of the Bible. Don't just study verses, but study chapters and books and find the content. You'll be amazed what God teaches you about those verses. Sometimes we use verses for things that are completely out of context, and if we get the right context, you'd be amazed how much more how much closer your relationship would be with the Lord. Now, we started last week in chapter number 5, and just by way of review, I said, I'm a whosoever. I'm a saved sinner because of my whatsoever. That's the new spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of me. The two words I use in the first 8 verses of first chapter 5, that whosoever believeth, that's a saved sinner. And because of my whatsoever, whatsoever is born of God, that's my new nature, my new spirit, which is the theme throughout the book of First John, how we can walk in the Spirit, how we can have a relationship with Him. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Father, again, we pray you open our eyes to your truth. Lord, help us to see the simple yet profound message of your word. And more than that, I pray that the Spirit of God would stir our hearts to walk closer to you, to challenge us in our walk with you, to be the witness that we ought to be to this lost and dying world, to let Christ live in us. Bless now in your name, I pray. Amen. Talk about the believer's confident assurance. How many of you use these verses in dealing with people about the assurance of their salvation? Or you've had people deal with you about the assurance of your salvation. I'm speaking especially of verse number 11 through verse number 13. And I've shared that oftentimes with people. If you doubt your salvation, there's one of two reasons why you doubt your salvation. One is you may not be saved. And the second is you don't have a relationship with God in His Word that's based upon the Word of God. And that's why God says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son, that you may know. If you give yourself to the Word of God, and if you are saved, you'll have that confidence the more you give yourself. And I learned that from experience first. The more I give myself to the Word of God, the more confidence, the more assurance I have of salvation. Though that is true of these verses, that's really not the main focus and theme of this chapter and this section of Scripture. But we are talking about the believer's confident assurance. And first of all, I want you to see in verse number 9 through the first half of verse number 10. And again, when you study the Bible, don't get stuck on the verse and chapter divisions of the Bible. They were not there originally, and sometimes they break up the thought, and sometimes they cause unnecessary stopping in the flow of the passage of Scripture and the connection of things if we put too much emphasis on them. And that's why, again, I encourage you to read sections of Scripture. In fact, I like to memorize paragraphs, I call them. You study the Bible, you learn to divide it into different paragraphs. Of course, Paul wasn't real good at writing in paragraphs, but that's a great way to learn to study the Bible rather than getting so hooked on the verse and chapter divisions. But verse number 9 through the first half of verse number 10 speaks of the witness of God. And again, I want to emphasize a definition of the word witness. What does the word witness mean? It is actually a term that would be likened to something in the main definition would be something we think of in a courtroom, a witness, someone that's on the witness stand. It means to proclaim what we know as truth. You tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I think they only say that on TV, but that's the idea of what a witness is. They proclaim what we know as truth. It is our testimony, our word that we're given. You're put on a court stand to give your testimony, what you saw, what you know concerning the events. It is our word. It's our perception. It's our knowledge, our understanding of something. That's what the word witness means. Now, notice in verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men. I want to talk to you first of all about man's witness, that it really means nothing. You hear a lot about, well, this is my truth. What's your truth? That's man's witness. That's the extreme of man's witness. And what I think, I like what we heard at that conference I just mentioned earlier. You don't care what I think, and I don't care what you think. And that's just the reality of it. We're all stuck on our own opinion, our own version of the truth. That's man's witness. That's man's understanding. Proverbs 21, verse number 2, I gave you the reference there, and I wanted to write out the verse, but it just takes up too much time. But hey, when you see a verse written out, you ought to take time to look it up. It's there for a reason. Proverbs 21, verse number 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. What I believe is right in my eyes, well, I don't care what you think. God doesn't really care what you think either. Judges 17 and verse number 6 and also Judges 21 and verse 25, some of these verses, these references ought to ring a bell to you. When I start the verse, you'll probably know what it says. In those days, there was no what? King in Israel, and every man did that which was what? Right in their own eyes. They didn't do the wrong thing in their eyes. They did what's right. And by the way, that's where America is today. Everybody's doing right, but it's what's right in their eyes. That's why nobody can agree on what's right and what's wrong. Because we're doing what's right in our eyes. In Genesis chapter number 6, verses 5 and 6, and sometimes we limit this to Noah's day. This can be said today of our day. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And of course, the story goes on how God destroyed that earth with a flood. But what he said about man's heart is exactly the same today. It always has been, and it always will be until we get a new heart. That's the witness of man. But notice the rest of verse number 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Not only does man's witness mean little, God's witness means everything. Jesus is the truth. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no what? Vision, the people do what? The people perish. Where there is no vision. And again, if I've heard that verse preached on the wrong way more times than I can imagine. It's a very popular message of having a goal and a dream and desire. That's not what that verse is saying. Where there is no vision, if you study that word vision, it's talking about a sure word or testimony of God. Where there is no vision, where there is no thus saith the Lord. In other words, when this Bible means nothing as it does in America today, in our world today, all that's left is for the people to perish. That's all there is. This book is God's vision, God's witness, God's testimony. God's witness means everything. And we could go a lot of directions with that, but let's go on in our outline in letter C. And I want you to see this in the last part of verse number 9 and in verse number 10, that God's witness is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how God speaks to us today. And we understand the triunity of God, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three the same. And we fellowship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the whatsoever, earlier that was referred to in this chapter, that lives inside of us, the new creation in us, the seed that cannot sin, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is the witness of God. God's witness is the person of the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse number 9, the last statement in verse number 9, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. In other words, his Son, Jesus Christ, foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 14, 15, and 16, or 13, 14, and 15. No, 14, 15, and 16. That message is Jesus introducing the Holy Spirit, and all throughout his ministry, he said that there's one coming. And remember when John baptized Jesus, he said, there's one coming after me, and whose shoelace, and he's speaking of the Messiah, but Jesus said, no, there's somebody better than that coming, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God. And this person was foretold of his coming by the Lord Jesus. Jesus foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit is what verse number 9 is referring to, the last part of that verse. And then in verse number 10, notice the first part of the verse, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit now indwells believers. We have that witness. We have that Holy Spirit in us because we believed on, and notice that phrase there, I guess I put that in your paper. The Holy Spirit is given to those that believe on, not in, the Son of God. What's the difference between believing on someone and believing in someone? The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Well, I believe that Jesus is God, but to believe on him means to put my faith in him, to put my confidence in him. I believe on him. I rest upon him. I put my life upon him. I'll stake my eternity upon him. I've taken his righteousness upon myself. And then the third thing we see in these verses in verse number 10, especially he that believeth not, God hath not have made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. God gave his Spirit, and we need to understand this. God gave his Spirit first and foremost to be a witness or to proclaim the message of salvation and truth to our world. Jesus, remember when Jesus, and I just read this, I guess, earlier this week in my own Bible reading in Luke chapter number 2, when Jesus, remember when he went to the temple with his family and they lost him, they came back to find him, and the last verse in that chapter, toward the end of that chapter, he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I came to this earth for one reason, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why I came. The Holy Spirit was given to us for one reason, to do the work that Jesus began to do. That's at the book of Acts start, all that Jesus began to do. Now the Holy Spirit is working through us. But I want you to get this statement here that I wrote for you. In fact, John 17, I won't even read those verses right now for the sake of time. I want to read all of John 14, 15, 16, and 17, but I just put one reference there. But because of modern Christianity's focus has become egocentric. What does egocentric mean? That's a $5 word. I want to see if somebody can make change. What does egocentric mean?
Think about yourself.
It's all about me. That's what our world is today. That's everything in our American culture. That is the focus of psychology. That's what we've been taught for three generations now in America. Everything is about me. Whatever makes me happy, whatever I want to do, I am going to do. And we as Christians that are supposed to be the light of the world are really following after the world. And Christianity has picked up on that, and the way we present the gospel even is all about me. It's all about me, not about him. And we've been so accustomed to that for a couple of generations in America. We think that that's the way it's always been. But because we are so egocentric, we become accustomed to think that the main work of the Holy Spirit is to get us through the difficulties in life, to resolve our conflicts, to make our trials bearable and our lives more comfortable. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Though he does those things, that's not his purpose. His purpose is to use us to share the gospel with others. In fact, even when Jesus gave the great commission in Matthew chapter number 28 to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The last verse, which sometimes we stop right there, but he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In reality, his presence is only known and is best known in our lives when we're busy sharing Christ with others. If we're never telling others how to be saved, we don't have really any idea how good the presence of God can be. And but our world today is all about, well, God gave me a better life. God wants me to have a better life. God wants me to be a better person. No, God wants to save me. To bring me glory to him and to use me to tell others about him. And notice, I need to move on here, but I just wanted to get you that statement. Well, you read that and reread that a number of times, and if you read history, you'll see that as clear as can be, that the way we think about the gospel today is foreign in many ways to biblical Christianity. And I don't mean to shake your faith there, but it's something worth considering, something worth thinking about because of our egocentricism. And then number two, the record of God. The record of God. A believer's confident assurance, first of all, is in the witness of God and then the record of God. Now, I'm just looking at some key words in the section here. In verse number 10, it starts, because he hath believed on the record that God gave us of his Son. We believe on the record that God gave us. The condemnation was upon those that reject God's record. And by the way, that word record is the same word that's translated witness in verse number 9. It's a little bit different meaning by the context, but it's the exact same word in the same tense of that same word. The difference here, and you study this in the context and how it's used, you can see a slight variation in though it's the same word, it's used slightly different. A record would be, and remember what evidence or what witness means, to proclaim what we know as the truth, our testimony, our word or perception. We give our word on something, this is what we know, this is what we understand. The record is the evidence that's been presented in the court of law based upon the testimony of the witnesses. Let the record clearly show. You hear that term sometime. Not sure what that means, but in a court proceeding, you'll hear them say that. We're going to write down, this is the evidence, this is the conclusion that we've come to. Well, we've not completely come to the conclusion yet, but in verse number 11, we do see what I'm going to call, this is the verdict. This is the record of God in verse number 11 and 12. And this is what the Holy Spirit was given to us for, so we can tell others how to be redeemed, how they can know the righteousness of God. This is the verdict. This is the record or the verdict in verse number 11. That God has given to us eternal life. Isn't that good? And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is the Son of God in that verse or did I put that in there? It is in there? Okay. Because there's something else I always want to put in there that's not there. But yeah, I want to make sure I quoted it right. It doesn't get any clearer than that. If we have the Son, we have life. This is the verdict. This is all the evidence put together. The witness of God given through us, the testimony of the Holy Spirit speaking through us, not to make our life cushy, not to give us a nice car, a nice home, a comfortable life, and to help us through the trials of life. Sure, the Holy Spirit does those things, but His main purpose is to use us. And that message that we think of Christianity, try to let that fly in New Testament times. When you got saved, you probably within a couple of days were going to lose your life because you proclaimed Christ as your Savior. Sure didn't make their life much better. Sure didn't give them ease and comfort. It did give them peace at the time of death. But that's Christianity throughout history. But that idea is so foreign to us, we've come to focus on ourselves. Well, I got saved to give myself a better life, to make me a sober person, to help me to quit this habit or to quit doing this. And though God does that, the main purpose He gave us the Holy Spirit is to proclaim His truth. And this is the record. This is the testimony. This is the verdict. In other words, the case is closed. We have eternal life. And notice, we have eternal life right now. Earlier in the book of 1 John in chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have to wait to, you know, sometimes you share the gospel and you ask people about heaven. They say, well, I hope I get there. Well, we'll find out someday. If you don't know now, I can guarantee you, you don't have eternal life. If you don't know now that you're saved, you never will know that you're saved. I was talking to somebody just yesterday, actually. They said, I want to do this because I want to earn my way to heaven. I said, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. You're trusting yourself to get to heaven. You ain't going to get there. That's not possible to do. He said, I know. And I've shared the gospel with him many times. I know, I know. And I said, well, you need to listen to that. And you need to hear the record of God. And know what God said. That if we have the Son, we have light. And we have it right now. And his idea is, like most people, well, we'll wait the end and see if my good works outweigh my bad works. That's Hinduism, which has crept into Christianity in many circles too. But that's become a part of Christianity, which amazes me, but a lot of folks think that way. But if we possess the Son, we possess life. Amen? If we possess not the Son, we possess not life. It doesn't get any clearer and simpler than that. That is the verdict that's handed down from God. This is the record of God. The record of men says, well, I'm not sure. Oh, I've had this experience. I think this way. And this is what I believe. Everyone's created a God in their own image. And God says, this is my record. This is my verdict. This is the truth. Man's truth really is not important. But God's truth is of the utmost importance. And number three, notice in verse number 13 through 15, our confidence is in God. Our confidence is in God. In verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know you're saved tonight? Because you believed in the Son of God. Not because we deserve. This is confidence in salvation. This is where faith or belief began. You study the word faith and belief, you'll find out that they're the same word in the Greek language, but they're different words. They mean the same thing. To believe in God. To have faith in God. This is where faith began. This is where the confidence of salvation. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you ever get up and you don't feel very saved? You ever do something and you just don't feel saved? Boy, I just don't feel saved anymore. Your salvation is not based upon your feelings, your emotions, your works. Your salvation is based upon God's Word. The witness, the record of God. I've trusted Him as my Savior. I know I'm saved, not because I deserve it, not because I'm a good person, not because I experienced victory. But I know I'm saved because God gave me the record. God gave me the truth. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and He wants to use me to proclaim that truth of salvation. The confidence of salvation. But I want you to see something else. This used to puzzle me when I looked at verse number 13. The last part of that verse. They're written so we might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. I thought we already believed in the name of the Son of God. Why does it say that? Why is that last phrase in there? That seemed to not fit. If we're only talking about salvation, it doesn't fit. It's talking about something else. And that ye may believe or have faith in God. The first part is talking about our salvation. The second part is talking about our sanctification. How God wants to set us aside. How God wants to use us. How God wants to take us and use us to proclaim His witness. By the Word of God, we're sanctified. We're set apart. By prayer, we're sanctified and set apart. And we're sanctified through the same work of faith. The same work of God's grace. And we can never quite fully understand that, and it's so hard to put that in practice because our human thinking thinks, well, if I do this, you know, in human relationships, if we do something for someone, they might love us more. But that's not the way God works. If we're going to do something for God, we're going to first of all have to die to ourselves that we might live unto Him. And then He begins to transform us from the inside out. But we've got in our mind, in being saved in an independent, fundamental way. I was telling a preacher this the other day that I don't like to use the term fundamental. I prefer to call myself a historic Baptist than a fundamental Baptist. Because that's what they would have been called, if anything. They would have just been called Baptists before the fundamentalist movement. But how about we're not fundamentalists? I won't get into all that, But we as independent fundamental Baptists have shot ourselves in the foot. And it took me a long time to realize this in my own life. Boy, if I'm going to do, we've got to start dressing right. We've got to listen to the right kind of music. We've got to do these things. And before long, we become a performance-based sanctification. We don't realize it, but we become Mennonite. Remember the Connor? And a lot of Baptists are more Mennonite than they realize. They come right out and say, well, if you want to be sanctified, you've got to do these things in order to be sanctified. No, if we just let Him live in us, He will do those things for us. And He'll change it from the heart. He'll change it from our spirit, from our attitude, from within. And this is the confidence in sanctification. The Word of God was given first and foremost to show us, to give us confidence in salvation, where faith or belief begins, and then it's to give us confidence in sanctification. This is where faith and belief continues to grow. That's why God says, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To keep growing in that grace that began at salvation. He that began a good work in you will perform it if you'll let Him. unto the day of redemption, until the day of His second coming. God will continue to do that, and He does it through His grace. Grace is God doing in me something I can't do on myself. But when it becomes performance-based, well, yeah, and we're just like the foolish Galatians. We've begun in grace, but have continued in our works. Well, in order to keep myself saved, I've got to keep doing this. No, I keep saved because of His grace. I'm saved by His grace, and I am sanctified by His grace. Just dying to myself and surrendering to Him, submitting to Him, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. So those are the two emphases in verse number 13. Once I understood that years ago, I began to see, oh, okay, now I make the connection, because it seems like we got to believe and then we got to believe again. No, that belief is for something different. That's for sanctification. Again, look at verse number 13. These things have I written unto you, the Bible, that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There's the assurance of salvation right there. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you continue to grow in your faith, and that you would sanctify yourself, to set yourself apart unto Him. And then verse number 14 and 15, to be quite honest with you, these two verses kept me up most of the night the other night. Verse number 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That verse is worth hours of study, but I want to put in the time now, because I'd put you all to sleep and might lose the rest of you there. This is the confidence that we have in prayer. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence in salvation, our confidence in sanctification, and then verse number 14 and 15, our confidence in prayer. Wouldn't it be good to know that everything you pray for, God does for you? God gives you everything you pray for? Well, we'd have to be God to have that. But how do we get answered prayer? Well, we talk about Jesus told us to pray in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you ask in My name, I'll do it. Well, that means at the end of our prayer, we got to remember to say this in Jesus' name, because that's the lucky formula. There, I prayed in Jesus' name. Whether we say that or not has nothing to do with prayer. But to pray in Jesus' name, that's the same thing that He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name. There's only one place that God assigns for God's people to assemble together according to His authority or in His name. And where's that? In church. That's the only place you'll find in the Bible where we can possibly gather together in His name under His authority, because He established a local church for Christians to be a part of and growing in the Lord. And to pray in His name, the same statement is to pray according to His authority, according to His desire. It's not just, well, this is my will, and if I pray it enough, I'll change your mind, God. We can change the mind of God. But to pray in Jesus' name is something that ought to be a concern for every one of us. Now, I wrote down a few statements here that, again, I wanted to write them down so you would get them, so maybe you'd look at them again and think about them a little bit. We all desire this confidence in prayer. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything in His name, He'll do it for us. We desire that. But few, and I spent the night asking myself, am I willing to pay the price? Are we really willing to pay the price? Oh yeah, we'd like to do it. We'd like to see God answer prayer. We'd like to see things happen. Which reminds me of something. I jotted something down so I'd remember it. And of course, I jot things down and then don't look at what I jotted down. So, those of you who remember Sunday night, Chloe and Drew were here with their kids, and Kinsley was here. You know, sometimes kids hear a whole lot more than you realize. And Kinsley, Chloe sent us this text the other day. Kinsley was trying to get out of finishing her dinner. She doesn't like her sandwich, so she just told me that she thinks we need to fast. I talked about that Sunday night. So Chloe said, I asked her what fasting was, and she said, no eating, no drinking. We just run around and pray all day and never eat. That's a good way of that's a good definition of fasting. Like, she was listening. Did you talk about that? Oh, yeah. She heard, but I don't think she got the right application there. So, are we really willing to pay the price to die with Christ? Learning to pray in His will is one of the most humbling and painful experience a Christian will ever face. Dying with Christ. It involves long hours, many sleepless nights, ineffectual, fervent prayer, allowing, and this is the key, allowing God to expose our secret thoughts and our desires. Because we don't, a lot of people think they know what my thoughts are. A lot of people think they know what my desires are. The truth is, I don't even know. And some folks think, well, I know what you're thinking. You don't even know what you're thinking. How can you know what I'm thinking? A lot of folks are trying to figure that out, but the reality is, I don't know what my secret thoughts and desires are. And when I earnestly seek Him in prayer, and I've been begging God to do something for some time, and if it's going to happen, God, it's going to take a miracle that things are just going to have to fall in place. And I gave up along to, okay, God, that's not going to happen. Everybody, I see signs and say, no, that's not going to happen. Then He shows me something. Well, it can happen. I go, no, it can't happen. And I'm tossed back and forth, and I'm constantly asking, Lord, is this my desire or is this your desire? I want to know, because if it's my desire, I can count it. It's not going to happen. But if it's your desire, I believe you can do it. And we don't know how we ought to pray for things, right? One thing we know, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's desire to save them. And if I'm not concerned about winning the loss, I can't know anything else that's God's desire, because that's His biggest desire. His biggest desire is to see folks saved. And we can pray all day about folks getting saved, but unless we're witnessing to them, we're not going to know if God ever will answer that prayer, because He's going to use us to do that. But I'm getting sidetracked here, and I don't want to. When His desires become our desires, God is pleased to give us the desires of our heart. I think back not too long before I came here as a pastor, and I say this, well, I think I thought God wanted me to pastor, and to be quite honest with you, I was a pastor here for probably about, my wife and I tell this to people sometimes, I was here probably about 10 years as a pastor, and now I feel like we're qualified to be a church member. That's about how long it took me to be a pastor before I felt like I was qualified to be a church member. Because I learned so much in those 10 years of what not to do, how not to do things. And now I think I'm just about getting to the place where I almost think, man, maybe I would qualify to be an assistant pastor now. But I'm not sure if I'm there yet. But I remember back when I was seeking God's will, a godly man, I didn't know him from anybody, as a missionary that stood up and preached, and I just thought, there's something about this guy, I've got to sit down and pray with him and talk to him. And I said, I need to meet you anytime you can meet this week. If you're around this week, I'll take off work a day or whatever, and just sit down, and I need to talk to you about some things. And God used him in a great way in my life. He was somebody that, he's in heaven now. He came here to preach a number of times for us. And when we sat down and I told him who I was and what God had been stirring in my heart, he opened his Bible to Psalm 37 and just did a little Bible study in Psalm 37. And the verse that I committed that psalm to memorization within the next couple of months, Just a couple of verses in that psalm, in verse number 3-7, says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass." The psalm starts out with "fret not thyself." The word "frets" used a few times in that psalm. To delight in the Lord. The confidence we have in prayer is not praying hard and long enough or fasting enough, but the confidence we have in prayer is when his desires become our desires. And again, that is the most difficult exercise you'll ever participate in, because it includes dying to everything I am. And until we've got that, we'll never know what that is. We want that confidence in prayer, but we don't want to pay the price. And I'm getting to the place just about, I'm starting to turn the corner where I can see it a little bit, what it means to pay that price. Father, I pray.